Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are going to continue our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we have risen to section 355 of the Catechism. We're about to look at humanity and understand our place in God's economy. But before we do that, let us turn our hearts and minds in prayer to the Blessed Virgin, because it is the month of October, which is the month celebrating the Rosary. And as such, our prayers are going to be funneled through Mary as the mediator, if you will, or the intercessor that we join with our prayers in order to have them avail much before the throne of God. There's a little theology behind that that needs to be understood. And it's just simply talking about how we can pray to Mary, angels, saints, and gain intercessory help with them, much like you would go to a friend or a pastor or some other Christian and ask them to pray for you. We do it by going to people like Mary, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Claire of Assisi, and others like that, to ask them to intercede for us on our behalf. It's not a replacement for Jesus, but it is just uniting our prayers with somebody else and asking them to unite with us in prayer, to know what the scripture says about united prayer, where one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight, as the one scripture refers. And we do it simply as Catholics through the entire body of Christ, which includes those who are considered by the church to be in heaven and are declared saints. So with that in mind, let us pray. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Mary, Mother of God, your greatness began at the first instant of your existence with the privilege of your Immaculate Conception. After Almighty God and the sacred humanity of Jesus, there is no being so great as you. It is true, you are a creature, and therefore far beneath the Supreme Being. But you are a creature so holy and so perfect that you are superior to all other creatures. God alone could make you so holy and so beautiful, and he did so to make you worthy of the dignity of being the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, the Divine Word. It is fitting that you, a virgin mother, should conceive the man who was also the Son of God. It is fitting that you should always be adorned with the greatest purity ever possible to any creature. You are the virgin to whom God the Father decreed to give his only Son, the Divine Word, equal to himself in all things, that entering the natural order he might become your Son as well as his. You are the Immaculate Virgin whom the Son himself chose to make his mother. You are the Immaculate Virgin whom the Holy Spirit willed to make his bride, and in whom he would work the tremendous miracle of the Incarnation. The privilege of the Immaculate Conception was suitably designed to bring you great dignity. Mary, my Immaculate Mother, help me to imitate your sinlessness by keeping my soul free from every willful sin by faithful observance of God's commands. Help me to imitate your fullness of grace by receiving Holy Communion frequently, where I shall obtain the sanctifying grace that will make my soul holy and pleasing to God, and the actual graces I need to practice virtue. Through prayer, may grace fill my soul with the life of God and transform me into the living image of Jesus, just as you were. And Eternal Father, we thank you for having prepared the Virgin Mary to be made worthy of being the mother of your Son. You made it possible for her to share beforehand in the salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ, a salvation he would bring about by his death, and you kept her without sin from the first moment of her conception. Give unto us also the grace through her prayers to ever live in your presence without sin. This all we ask, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So there's your theology prayer for the day and your meditation as well as your prayer. And it draws us into this understanding of who humanity is as described in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And this is a pretty deep section, so we're probably going to break it up into a bunch of little messages. But it begins with this whole idea that is found in section 355, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. This is the declaration from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27, about creation. And it shows something very important for us to remember. The first being that God created man. Humanity was called man in scriptural times, not because of an evil patriarchy wanting to put a male over a female, but because in language, it's proper to designate in certain languages a certain gender, if you will, a grammatical gender to an individual or an object that shows something about the nature of that object. Like, for instance, when you talk about your home country, in some grammars, in some languages, the grammar dictates that you use a feminine form. This is where a lot of people in certain dialects or in certain ethnicities talk about their homeland being a motherland. In others, it's a fatherland. You probably remember this by listening to various old-time movies where, like, the Germans talk about the fatherland or the motherland, depending upon who did the movie. It also reminds us that there are certain ways of speaking that help us understand the basic nature of certain things. Like, for instance, if we were to talk about a home or a family in another language, Spanish, for instance, we would use the term familia to talk about it. This is because a family takes on, in a grammatical sense, a feminine image of reproduction and of care and nurturing that is unique to the family structure. Because of this, linguistically, it's a familia, a feminine form of, or feminine gender form of the language. It doesn't mean that the only family is female. So it doesn't mean when we're talking about God creating man in his own image that he's only creating a man. And we know this because if we look further down right before it ends, it tells us male and female, he created them. The plural, the fullness of the understanding about God creating humanity is that it's both male and female. The Declaration of Independence talks about how God created all men equal. It's not exclusionary towards women because it does not mention women per se. But it's because in the proper language of the time, women were considered men in that sense. Another example, if we go forward a little bit more into a biblical language, the Beatitude says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Does this mean that only men can be peacemakers? The answer to the question is no. Sons, in this context of what the Beatitude is talking about, is a reference to both the male and the female who are peacemakers. They who are led by the Spirit of God, in another passage in Romans 8, are the sons of God. Does that mean that no woman can be led by the Holy Spirit? Nope. That's not what is intended in those scriptures. It is just using a grammatical gender. A lot of people get this confused because they'll look at a passage where it says, you are Peter and on this rock. Now, when you're looking at it in the Greek, kepha is used in one spot, and I forget the other term that's used, but it's Petra and Petros are the two that are being used in the Greek. I went kepha because that's Aramaic. My apologies. But it shows that there's a distinction between the name Peter, Petros, which is masculine and using the masculine form, and Petra, which is the grammatical gender given to rocks, stones, and in a sense to the earth itself, because we talk about Mother Earth or Mother Nature in that sense as being feminine. And this is something that we need to keep in mind as we go forward. It's not eliminating one from the other. In fact, as 355 continues to go on, man, meaning both male and female, occupy a unique place in creation. Number one, he is the image of God. And by he, grammatical gender, he is to be considered both male and female, are the image of God. Both man and woman bear the image of God. Don't get away from that. That is the truth. The second thing that comes out in this section is that in the nature that God has given man, God unites both the spiritual and material worlds. There is a unity being brought about in every person that we'll discuss when we get to a later section, where we talk about how the body and soul of humans become one. And it's very interesting if we really look at the Genesis account, especially Genesis chapter 2, where it tells you about how God forms of the dust of the earth the physical form, the body. And then he breathes into that body the breath of life. And as a result of that breath going into the nose, if you will, the nostrils of man, and inhabiting the body, that man, that person, becomes a living being. Some have used this to say that there's three parts to humanity, a physical body, a soulish mental intellect reality, and a spiritual soul, because all three of these are being represented. But if we dig into what is being talked about in the passage of Genesis chapter 2, where it talks about this event actually happening, that's not what's being brought about. And in fact, that understanding is a misunderstanding about the nature of humanity. We only need to think about how we are people. We have a physical body. Every one of us can see our hands, can see our feet, can see with our eyes. We know that there's a physical body. You have a cold, your cold is in your body. You have cancer, cancer can be in your body. It's not necessarily in a non-physical form of you. But there's also a non-physical part to every person. This is what is kind of described as being a soul. It is also a spiritual or non-physical nature. There is a difference between the reality of spirit and soul in certain contexts of scripture. But all in all, as we read through the scriptures, we find that the non-physical part of humanity can be described as either a spirit or as a soul or as a spiritual soul. In all cases, they're talking about the non-material parts that make us up. And this is what's being brought about in this particular second section that we will be eventually getting into. The third thing that we get about man and humanity is that God created male and female. Now, in the current culture, there's a big rejection of any idea of gender. There's this push towards fluidity in gender. And a lot of this is an outgrowth of certain philosophies and a certain way of thinking about a person that has developed over the last 200 years and has gained a lot of momentum, especially in the last 10 years, with a certain liberation theology that has really dug its heels in to the progressive culture of the United States. And I would pretty much think that within a couple years, if not a little bit longer, not too much longer, it won't take hundreds of years, that there will be a backlash against it because there are certain practical problems with not recognizing individuality in sexual makeup that results from this ideology that's current in our society. But there's more that we'll deal with that later on down the road. But it's talking about male and female because he's creating humanity in two different ways. And it's reminding us that just because you're not a female or you're not a man, it does not make you less of a human person. This is something that goes to what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about the body of Christ being made of many members, and that there are some members that don't have as much honor as other members, using one of the translations versions of how it describes it. And he basically poses a question in the middle of it, where he says, if the entire body were an eye, where would the hearing be? See, it's the whole idea of not being what you want to be, but rather being what you are. The difference between the culture today and its you can be anything you want to be philosophy and the Christian viewpoint of living out a vocation is whether or not you put the emphasis on you or whether you put the emphasis upon your creator. And that there is the rub. A lot of it has to do with just wanting to live your life your way and be your own boss and reject your creator. And pretty much, as the scriptures would say, declare that there's no God, be an atheist, and therefore become a fool. But it's recognizing these genders and realizing how important they are in helping us understand who we are. That's going to come out of this fourth section that we're going to talk about in the catechism. And then the final thing that we get when we're talking about humanity is that God has established humanity in order to bring them into a relationship, to have friendship with them. And this gets to the whole idea of our eternal goal, about how God wants to have intimacy with us as friends, as a father, as a brother, as an advocate. And this is something that's important for us to understand because it does get back to our whole originally created position with God. Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day, in the evening time in the garden. And that's when God came down to have a special visit with them. It tells us about why prayer is important. It tells us why God would take the form of humanity and walk among us and die on a cross for us so that we can spend an eternity with Him instead of being cast off into eternal damnation. And it also shows why God allows us the free will to decide whether or not we will cooperate with grace or reject it. This is the whole of God's plan. He wants to share His divine life with us and allow us to want to be a part of it, because He wants us to love Him as much as He loves us. It's not that He needs. He just wants that reaction from us in order to fully be the loving God that He is to all of us, so that we can see more about Him than is possible if He did not have us around to reveal this glory that is His nature. Because it's when we totally realize just exactly how we are created in His image, to reflect His image and to share His image and to know Him intimately, that we truly come to a place where we truly are blessed.